Ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts today. Let your word live. Let it divide between soul and spirit. Lord, we want to hear your voice today, and we want to do your will. Break through on us today, Jesus. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I do not recall having preached a particular Palm Sunday message before, but the Lord showed me something that was so insightful and revelatory to me. You remember that last week I shared with us that God does not do anything that's an accident or that's incidental, but everything that he does has a purpose, and every word that he says has meaning. And I want you to notice in Matthew 21, looking at verse 1 through 11, as they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus' disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you." Jesus said to his disciples, "Go to the village ahead, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "The daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I want to call my message today, God on a donkey. And that is not an accident, because the scripture that was just read there was out of Zechariah 500 years previous to that. This is how he would come. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of them, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they began to ask this question, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But people thought different things about Jesus. Some thought he was a charlatan. They felt that eventually he would be uncovered and people would see that he was doing this for his own gain and his own purpose. Some thought that he was come to head up a great army in a physical sense, riding on horses, galloping through Jerusalem, and restoring Jerusalem, taking it back from the Romans. They had many ideas, as any great crowd or multitude does. Amen. Jerusalem was a very large city, and at the time of the Passover, the numbers swelled, people coming from all directions to observe the feast. And part of the crowd were following Jesus from Bethany, where Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. It's interesting. Jesus had a crowd behind him and a crowd in front of him. There was a crowd following after him and a crowd that joined the crowd that was already following. And this is then when these two multitudes came together, it was a huge multitude, thousands and thousands, even to a million or more. And these two masses came together, but all of them waving branches, cheering and crying out. Who would believe that in only 120 hours, the cheers would turn to jeers? I saw a message on this particular Palm Sunday message, and it was called, "Hail Him, Nail Him." This is an amazing thing. Why? Why would those who had cheered him, everyone got caught up in it? And especially the fact that he was riding on a donkey, a small donkey at that. the foal of a donkey. Of course, signifying humility, but much more than just that. Why? The answer to this question reveals the main reason we have difficulty, including me, as we go on to follow Jesus. Now, I want to open this up a little. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow him? Jesus never misrepresents himself and his purpose. That's why he came on a donkey. His would-be followers decided who they wanted him to be. You know, all the way over in the book of Acts, even after Jesus rose from the dead, they were still asking him, "Will you at this time restore?" They were after this physical and literal restoration because that's what they wanted. How many of you want some things? Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people on TV teaching you to want everything in the world and everything you can get your hands on. Some of them I can't even understand or relate to, but they seem to keep getting things. It's just a fact, isn't it? But I'm just saying to us today, God is who he is. If we follow him, he'll lead us where he's going and where he has purpose to take us. Now, just listen carefully when I slow down and give emphasis on something, because this is how the Lord opened this up to me. The crowd should have noticed that his triumphal entry was on a donkey, not a Rolls Royce. It's a fact that some people are so into things and what they get for themselves that I read where one of them gave the other one a Bentley for a birthday present. That's a very expensive car. I don't even know how much. I'd do well to give somebody a tank of gas. But Jesus never pretended earthly wealth and power. You really need to notice this. I find that some people try to put Jesus in their mold because this is what they want. Now, let me tell you this today. This is what I'll take. If God wants to give it to me, I will gladly receive. Everything God wants to give me, wealth, riches, inheritances, anything that'll come my way, I'll rejoice in it and I'll give him the glory. But I'm not going to turn him into someone who must do that for me. Because he'll do for each one of us according to our faith, according to our calling. He's got his purposes and his reasons. Yeah. Palm branches are a sign of hailing the conquerors. Hailing. In this area we have trouble, especially my John has trouble. I'd say, honey, it's not hailing outside, it's hailing. And we need to know the difference between hail and hell. Palm branches are a sign of hailing the conquerors. They were praising Jesus as a conqueror by using the palm branches. They expected that any moment his troops would come riding on horses, brandishing swords, overthrowing the Roman Empire. And they would have what they desired. They shouted words from Psalm 118:26, a messianic psalm, which talked about the success and celebration God's people would experience when he visited them with his salvation. You may know that the word Hosanna actually means save now. And this was their keen desire. Whatever it meant, they wanted to be saved now. But a lot of them had different ideas about what that was going to look like. So it was a huge crowd, and huge crowds contain all kinds of people, just like the church. All kinds of people with a mixture of desires, motivations. Some didn't trust him and were suspicious of Jesus' own motives. Perhaps he just wanted to use them, they thought, to achieve his ambition and goals. Some didn't know enough to make a judgment. So they could be influenced by anyone. That's a sad thing if you don't know what you believe. He who doesn't stand for something will fall for anything. You have to know what you believe. Some had been touched by him, and they thought he was wonderful. Some thought he was the Messiah, but they didn't really know exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. Obviously, their understanding was clouded in this area. And many knew that Zechariah prophesied 5 centuries earlier that the Messiah would come on the colt of a donkey. And this was so exciting to see Jesus riding into the city in this way. Was he going to actually deliver them? Would he set up his kingdom now? And I felt the Lord showed me this. Where our own desires yield to his purpose is the place of revelation and true discipleship that follows him. Where our own desires yield to his purpose is the place of revelation and true discipleship where we follow him. Interesting, I think that Jane alluded to this in her remarks this morning. I noticed the scripture does not say this often, maybe as much as 3 times, that Jesus wept. Although the book of Hebrews says that he cried out with strong crying and tears, and we know that he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did cry. He did weep. Men, it's okay to cry. In Luke 19:41, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now Jesus knew that there was a mixed multitude. I think that he surely knew that there would be those that would receive him for who he was. And then there would be those that would want to make him a ruling king with material power to get them the things that they wanted according to their own plans and thoughts. Actually, this is why some people ever come to Jesus. They think they can get some of the things that they want. But the fact is, he wants to give us all kinds of things. It's called the abundant life. And then he wants us to walk in his things while he's giving us this abundance. And that's what he's saying. That's why he's weeping over these people. If they only understood, this is how they could really have peace. Not for me to be a conquering champion on a white horse, but for me to be a humble Savior riding on a donkey. If they could understand that what the words of the Lord said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But they're not just different, they're higher. He said, but my ways are higher. Jesus knew the clamoring and cheering of the crowd would not last. He had come for one purpose, and that was to be crucified. And he knew that men's hearts... But when I say he came to be crucified, he came to be crucified so that all this abundance and peace he wanted to get them could be released. He didn't just come to die so he wouldn't be alive. He came to die for God's purpose. And it's no good to be dead for our purposes, is it? But as we live that life for his purposes, then it brings the abundance. He says, this is how you can have real peace. Remember, I remember Prophet Victor saying that he knew a man that had a gold bed. And everything in it was perfect, but he couldn't sleep. Remember? Because he didn't have any peace. He knew that men's hearts then were as they are now. He knew the devotion of the crowd would always be a fickle thing. He knew that if he pleased them and served them, they would follow him. Jesus knew that as soon as he failed to meet their expectations, the crowd would turn on him as quickly as it did. This is why he wept. He knew what they would do. He knew what their choice would be. Jesus had a purpose. Listen, Jesus has a purpose. I think we need to be a little bit careful about talking about our dreams, because our dreams need to be wrapped up in His dream. It's wonderful to have a dream, but I found out that my dream has had to be taken back to the drawing board a time or two through the purpose and through the period of time that I've allowed Him to work His purpose and all of His purpose. In the beginning of our ministry, people would ask, do you have a blueprint? People really, really wish God would help His leaders lay things out in a way that would be more to their clarity. But the Lord really didn't. I mean, if He gave a blueprint, I couldn't see it in a dream or anything else. But He did open it up a step at a time. Yeah, and I thought He did a good job. Don't you think God did a good job of opening up the blueprint? But Jesus had His purpose, you see. God sent His Son into the world that through Him the world might be saved. He had to defeat Satan for us by going to the cross so that we could truly have the abundant life. Now, John 12:23, I want to bring you back to the scripture about Jesus' purpose for Himself and for us. John 12:23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat." By the way, the reason He said this is that some Greeks came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And this is what Jesus' answer was. It's amazing. You know, somebody wants to see you, and then your next words are, "I'm going to tell you about how He's going to die." "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." But the crowd wanted Him to rise and conquer in a fleshly, material manner. But in John 18:36, He had already told them, just like He already told them about the resurrection. But when it happened, and when the women came to tell them he's been raised from the dead, the scripture says that the disciples thought that Mary was just a woman having a bad dream, in the vernacular, that she was just as one who was just in a dream. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus had already told them that. What we forget those things that we know, especially in times of fear or discouragement or confusion. And they were so confused about Jesus dying and then rising from the dead. But in John 18:36, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, because I'm not building an earthly kingdom, but I'm building a heavenly kingdom for the glory of my Father, then my servants don't need to fight. They just need to wait for my Father to do His work. The problem is that Jesus did not come to serve them, but to save them and to make them a part of His plan. It was their desire to make Jesus a part of their plan. And we're aware today that much of the church world has a consumer mentality. And I'm going to say this, it's just very popular. It's just a very popular, normal thing. It's about what the church can do for me and what they can provide for me. And if they don't do it this way, then somebody else will do it that way. And to them, it's not about surrendering up a life and yielding a life, but it's about receiving the things of the add-ons, of those things that we feel that we need for ourselves. And Jesus weeps because the only way he can really bless us is for us to understand what will really give us peace. Because He said, "Oh, that they could understand the things that make for peace in their lives." The making of peace is the yielding to His will. Yeah. and the following of his way. But because they couldn't understand, those who called for his coronation on the first of the week would call for his crucifixion on the sixth day. The crowd wants a crown without a cross. The things they want for themselves, their ideas of success, their plans and purposes are what matter to them. They're self-absorbed, not realizing there's a big picture, and that their part, they are only one small part of a whole big plan that God has. So we can ask ourselves this question: does Jesus exist to make my way easy? Or to keep on blessing me in the ways that I ask him to? Or can I listen to him as he speaks to me as to how I fit into his plan? Or am I busy letting him know what you want him to do for your plan? When we work at trying to get God to be the one who has come to make us happy, suit our preferences, we can come to the place where we're trying to change God into our picture of who we want him to be, and change his way into the way we would do the things. When we do that, our will becomes more important than his will. In another passage of Scripture, he fled from those who tried to make him a king. You know, all we know is what we know. It's not enough understanding. We have to let him be who he is and show us his will because of all he knows. Sometimes we try to escape the conviction of that strong desire we have to do it our own way. Or maybe he didn't, maybe he hasn't. I want to deal now with the things that kind of discourage us, disappoint us, frustrate us. We didn't get the thing that we've been praying for, and we prayed and prayed, or maybe we've been disappointed at the way he allowed or caused things to happen in our lives. And I was thinking about this. I felt that the Lord gave me a picture of his call on my life, his purpose for my life, in general. And that in my imagination, I made up the details. And I feel, every now and then he says to me, whoops, was that you or was that me that thought that? I want to say, well, I sometimes get us mixed up, but I can't. I feel so far removed, I don't think I can do that. Yeah. I thought I'd share this with you. This is kind of the way the Lord showed this to me. If you're called to do, is just take a personal example, but I won't dwell on it. If you're called to do the kind of thing that I do, then, and that I thought I would always be doing, and I thought I'd be doing it in certain ways, but that was just my picture that I drew out. It sometimes seems to really get in the way and slow me down that I've been a while working on this thing of getting complete healing. So I said to Joan one day, just always remember the scripture, Joan, life is short and full of treatments. The thing is, if I had been the Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way. And I said, you know, Lord, I have to work around these things. And it really makes what I feel you called me to do more difficult than it seems that it needs to be. But he said to me, just keep on doing what I've called you to do. I plan to be personally charging out in the mission fields of the world without intermission or taking time to be healed of Satan's physical attack. He doesn't always do everything the way we plan in our imagination. But we can always be in His plan if we just continue being true to Him. I don't know. Well, there could be. But I'd be surprised if there's a person living who hasn't at one time or another, a person who seriously follows God, if at one time or another he hasn't had the thought, maybe I should just quit. Or maybe I should just do something totally different because it's not the way I was thinking that it would be. Many, many years ago, I was in a situation that was very grievous where I really lost relationship with some folks that I really loved. And I remember so well that night that I never went to sleep all night long. I said, that's a long haul when you don't sleep at all that night. You know, I was with some other people. They were sleeping in one room and I was sleeping in another room. And so since I couldn't sleep anyway, I just went out and got in my car about 5:45, I think it was, and went to a place and had pancakes. I don't really care for pancakes. But it was something to do because I was so hurt and frustrated that I couldn't sleep. And sometimes we just sort of, like a frog in a hailstorm, just try to find some place to duck until this thing passes. And during those times, I think he really tests our motives. I just think I was sort of telling him, it's not going to be near as much fun if you don't make this right, Lord. But I'm going to go ahead and serve you anyway. If you give me grace. Are we devoted to him? And I think he asks us this question regularly. No matter what the cost, or like the crowd that surrounded him, is our faith and commitment fickle? Or can he really depend on us to go through the times when the pressure is hard and when, as Jane said, you're under that wing, but you don't see much but wing. You can't see much further from that. Maybe you've been through a situation that's tested your faith and found it weaker than you thought it was. Jesus weeps for us, wanting us to come into the things that will bring real peace. I want to tell you a couple of things that I don't think most of you would know. I heard Hagee ministering this not very long ago, because he was talking about how our trials and troubles in life really mold us into people of character. General Booth had this experience. I read this a long time ago, and then Hagee was giving some other examples. But I'm aware that General Booth said to his son one day after he received the doctor's report about his eyes, he said, "Is it true that I'm really losing my eyesight?" And his son said, "Father, I'm afraid that we will have to face that." And the General Booth said, "I've served him for many years with my eyes, and now I will serve him the rest of my years without my eyes." We can't let the things that the enemy or life does to us affect our devotion to God's purpose. Charles Whitfield had terrible asthma. I was not aware of this. He preached to the multitudes and drew so many thousands in that it took John and Charles Wesley to organize them into groups forming the Methodist Church. But he had asthma so hard that he would preach and then he would wheeze, and then he would preach and then he would wheeze. Can you imagine? And he was so effective. And we're afraid to give a testimony because we might not just get it all right. You know, if it's anointed, people can hear what you're saying. Jonathan Edwards was preaching the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was so, his vision was so bad that he had to hold the his sermon right up to his nose. I mean, I don't know if this is an exaggeration, but Hagee said that he got black ink on the end of his nose. Can you imagine a sermon that powerful being preached in such weakness? Charles Spurgeon suffered terribly with gout and died, I think it was before 60, but he continued to preach powerfully every Sunday. You know, no matter what the situations and no matter what the difficulties, God's purpose is pure and it's true. And he wants to be seated on the throne of our hearts. And I really feel that there have been times in my own life when I shared with you that one of our young people was talking with me, and she said, I've been seeking God, and I've found some dark places in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if we realize it or not, church, but it's when we go through various kinds of difficulties, trials, disappointments, sicknesses, weaknesses, all of these kinds of things that are so hard for us to deal with. And we thought, I would just openly say that I really thought that God would have protected me from some of the things that I've had to go through. Did you ever have to battle with that? But sometimes I find that I've read the scriptures wrong. You know, the scripture says God does always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. But he didn't say that you win every victory without fighting. Understand. He just says the final triumph will be ours in Christ Jesus. And I just sort of wanted to throw us out a challenge today, you know. Considering the triumphal entry of Jesus, coming on purpose, being prophesied 500 years before, coming in on a colt of a donkey, I believe for the purpose of showing that not only was he humble, but his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world. That we could understand, I think he was also saying, it's not by looking great, successful, or grandiose, but it's by doing the will of the Father, which in his case was to come to the place where the cross would be there for him to be crucified so that God's purpose could be finished, completed in his life. And I thought we might just like to take a moment, by the way, want to remind you that in the Good Friday service on Friday evening, this is a tradition that we started here not very long ago, maybe 5 years ago, or not even that much. And we found that it was so blessed to take this time and to consider what Jesus has done for us and to love him for his death, because people all over the world celebrate Good Friday, even people that are not believers, because it was such a tremendous thing that Jesus did. But all of these things in what I'm preaching today, Good Friday service, Easter Sunday morning, all of it culminates. All of these things that we're doing now is because Sunday's coming. And because there's going to be a resurrection, and we want to be in the place where we can be free to receive everything that God wants to give to us. And so I just want to ask us today, if as a body, could we just stand together? If as a body, we could just come before the Lord and give ourselves to put Jesus on the throne of our lives and let the Holy Spirit take the leadership of every step that we take, and know that when we yield completely to His will and purpose, then we truly are on the road to following Jesus. And that is when we are true disciples. I can remember that when I first, you know, when I was in the denominational church, I never heard any teaching about the crucified life or denying yourself. I never heard any teaching like that. And the first time I did, I read it in a magazine and I was so blown away. You know, and I thought, wow, that's why the disciples had power and we don't have any. I just discovered that day. Oh, it's because they've yielded up their life and they have taken His life. And when I began to see that, but then it didn't take long before I learned that salvation is free, but the rest of it costs us something, right? Salvation is free. You can come just as dirty and awful as you are. But along the road, as He's opening up to us what He has for us, I think you can probably relate to the personal example that I gave you, because you have walked with me through the thing of walking with God, but it not being quite as easy. Let me just put it that way. But trusting God that He's going to supply grace every day and ultimately complete healing, and that He's going to have His way, and that somehow in a way that I didn't understand, that's hard to understand, Satan meant it for bad, but God will use it for good. And I think that as we all keep our eyes on His purpose and we say to God, this is my heart, make it your throne, your purpose is the first thing in my life, to be a part of your kingdom. As I pray daily, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth. That's this earth right here. In earth as it is in heaven. As we make that the first thing, then He will say, with this in mind, these are the things that pertain to your peace. That this is how we enter into His peace. Even though it's hard sometimes in going through these things, He will locate dark places in our hearts. Don't be so shocked. I was in a meeting one time and the prophetic word was, don't take yourself so seriously. Because what I'm saying is, He's got some more work to do on us. And while He is doing that work, our part is to surrender, to hear His voice, let the Holy Spirit lead us, to let the Word of God live in us, and to say, Lord, through the walk You are taking me in, You are making me into Your disciple, which is what I want to be with all my heart. Can we just lift our hands to heaven and ask the Lord to give us a fresh unction, anointing, revelation, everything that is needed to take every step in the way that is pleasing to Him. Lord, we just lift our hands to You and we just declare, we're Your people called by Your name. You called us out from the mob and the multitude, and You wrote Your name on our lives. And we thank You and praise You that You called us to a purpose, and we know that that purpose will be for Your glory. And Lord, we just declare that there are times we really, really need Your help. There are times that we've got to get rid of strongholds or anything that holds us back. But Holy Spirit, You're the Spirit of truth, and You're so good to deal with us.
Yes.
You're so good to continue to speak to us. And we just ask you today, believing you, that on this Good Friday, on this Palm Sunday, looking toward Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, oh God, we just want to open our lives to you and say, here's my heart. Sit on this throne. Have your way. Do everything you want to do. Like Paul, I want to be able to finish well and to do everything in such a way that it will bring you praise and honor and glory. Eddie, would you please pray a worship song? Let us just worship Jesus once before we leave to go on out to the reception that's to follow.